adorning Christ and His gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That is from Romans 9, speaking on the teaching of God's unconditional election. And that is what we are tackling today here on Abounding Grace. Well, we're always grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We do invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that site and download the podcast and make use of the resources that we have gone to a great extent to make available to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're studying and continuing our study in Romans chapter 9 in what I've called the potter and the clay. I've always thought that we look to the doctrine of election as God has revealed it as a positive thing. Think of some of the ways the Lord has encouraged His people with this teaching throughout the Scriptures. Peter said that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That passage is meant to encourage the church that God is long-suffering, He's not willing, and He's not going to lose one of His people. But when the very last elect comes in, Matthew chapter 24, then the end will come. That's what Jesus said all over the Scriptures. All that the Father gives to me, I will lose nothing, but will raise them up at the last day. No one can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. All that the Father gives to Jesus, all the Father gives me, said Jesus, will come. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Every single one of my sheep, said the Lord, I will save and bring them to salvation, and I will not throw them outside the kingdom. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then, of course, there's things like, blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Acts, remember, when the gospel was going out, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This teaching is everywhere. The teaching of election, of God's sovereign choice, is all over the Bible. And God presents it so positively to us. Now, why am I going through all of this today on Abounding Grace? Well, if you end up denying the teaching of election, as so many do in our day, if you end up saying that you don't like that teaching or that it's not biblical, have you ever thought of what you do to your view of God? Have you ever understood, never thought through what happens to the assurance of man? You will never have any real assurance in this life that you will be brought to glory, because the preservation of it all belongs to you. It's not gospel to say that God's sovereign choice is subservient to man's. It's not good news to say that God's choice is based upon man's choice of him. That makes it sound like God is the one that needs acceptance. Don't we need to be accepted by him? It's not gospel to say that God just made salvation possible. See the problem in all of this? Romans 9 is positively saying to us, God is not going to lose any of his sheep, and that is exciting. And man stands back from that, and he folds his arms to God, who has been so gracious in electing to save anyone, and he says, not fair. God is unjust. I can tell you, God doesn't take well to that. And today in Romans chapter 9, the text is given to raise all of the objections that we have against the doctrine of predestination, to say to us one thing. I want you to consider who you are, consider who God is, and consider what God has done for you. And praise him that he does graciously love. And if you have known that in Christ and you've believed in the gospel, praise him. You are one of his elect. That's the way to look at it. Let's look at this today on Abounding Grace. The dilemma before us in Romans 9 is that the nation of Israel has rejected the word of the Lord. And the question is simply, has God gone back? Has he withdrawn his promises to Israel? Why is his word not having an effect in so many of those to whom the promise was made? And in so many who received all of these outward external blessings of being in covenantal relationship with the Lord? And Paul is answering that in one way. The word is having an effect. It's having an effect in those, Romans 8, whom he foreknew, whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. So then, in those whom he has chosen, not one of those sheep will be lost, and his good word that he spoke to them and all of his promises, they will not fail to come to pass. All is being fulfilled, says Paul, in the elect. And then he explained this reality with Jacob and Esau. He said, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. And God was impressing upon us this decision before either was born, it says, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So there it is. God just said, now we may not like it or we may struggle with it. And I listen, this is hard for our minds to comprehend. I don't make any sort of delusion here that this is just easy to understand. This is difficult. But we have to understand why this doctrine is so important and why God reveals it and how it shows him that he is God. Paul knew this would raise all sorts of objections. And last week we considered the first real objection. Remember what that objection was. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, is God being unfair? And God responds and says, look, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Look at Pharaoh. Study the purpose of his life. You will see that he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Thus, the conclusion is that receiving the fullness of the promises in a saving way is not dependent on the human will. It's not dependent on human effort. It's not dependent on him who runs. It's dependent on God who shows mercy. Salvation is purely an act of the sovereign mercy of God upon whom he has chosen to give it. Well, Paul now raises another objection, and this is where we pick up today in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Do you hear that objection, dear listener? Here's the objection. He had just said he will have mercy on whomever he will have mercy, and whom he wants to harden, he will harden. So here's the objection. How could God then judge someone for their sins if he's the one doing the hardening? How could he ever blame anyone if it's all in accordance with his will? Look, if God is raising up people to declare his power in them and therefore hardening them as he pleases, is it really just to exercise judgment upon them, those whom he hardens? He's the one controlling the heart. He's the one that has hardened the heart. What basis then does he have to judge? Who can resist that? Now, that sounds kind of legitimate from our perspective, doesn't it? But what's wrong with it? Well, before we look at the issue of God's justice, how does Paul answer this? Listen to Romans 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now that is a very powerful section of scripture. And I admit that most Christians, it's so difficult to understand, they close the Bible at this point. But here is the first way Paul addresses this objection. How could you ever judge anyone if you're the one judging and hardening the heart? Here's how Paul answers it. Are you standing back as a little created clay pot and shaking your arm at God? Years ago, I listened to a radio version of The Twilight Zone, and it was called Five Characters in Search of an Exit. And I remember years ago listening to this, being just devastated. You had a hobo and a ballet dancer and a bagpiper, a clown and a major, and all were stuck in this cylinder. And they didn't have any understanding of how they got there, why they were there, any understanding of the past or the present. So they tried and they tried to get out and they couldn't figure it out. And by the end of the program, and I was just gripped listening to this, by the end of the program, it was revealed that the cylinder was a Christmas bin for a girl's orphanage and that all five characters were nothing more than dolls. I was devastated. I thought they didn't know what they were, and the whole time they were fighting against what they were, and they didn't even know it. Here's what God is saying to us. God has been so gracious, made us in his image. We're not dolls, we're not toys. Made us in his image, made his salvation known in the earth to save a people in his image. And what does Romans 9 present to us? These little created beings that God has made in his image, raising their fists to him over the doctrine of election. How could that be fair? You can't be just in doing this. And how does God answer this? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? So it's as if this, God reveals election graciously. Because you see, dear listener, unless God had left us a remnant, we would have all become like Sodom. We would have all been made like Gomorrah. We don't want to ask what is fair. What is fair is that we all be punished because we all sinned in Adam. But now when people stand back and fold their arms and hate the doctrine of election and speak against it, God has a message for them. And then you think, how many Christians today have fought against this message? God has a message for you. He says, who are you to reply against God? Can you imagine if we took a little Play-Doh doll that we made and we formed it the way that we liked it, and we put it on our shelf, and it raised its fist to you and said, why have you made me like this? I think the real effect of this is to have what I felt over the radio station that day and listening to the program, Five Characters in Search of an Exit, to have what I felt that day come upon us, that we are just creatures. Do you realize that? We're little pots of clay. We're made from the dirt of the earth, and we're going back to the dirt. We were formed out of the dirt. We are created. We are beings. And why is this so hard for us? It's because we don't think of ourselves this way. We run around thinking that we're the center of it all. That we run around and we have our own little sovereign, autonomous lives. We're the determiners of everything. And we're going to plan what we're going to do. We're going to build our homes. We're going to build our kingdoms. We're going to make lots of money. We're going to be successful in this world. And the Bible comes to us and knocks us back. And it says, what are you doing? Don't go around, said James, saying today you will go to such and such a city, buy and sell. For what is your life? You are a little clay pot, says the scriptures, and your life is like a mist, and tomorrow you're gone. You should be interested in, as a clay pot, What is the purpose of the one who formed you? Why he put you here? Are you doing and are you being what he made you for? And notice how Paul says that. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? I'm sure you all agree that when a potter sits down and he makes something for the house, from that clay, he can make whatever he wants. He can make vessels for adorning your home with beauty and vessels for dishonorable use. If you would agree that a potter can do that, if you would agree that this happens all over the place when you go to the store, you've got vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use, why doesn't God have that right? Everyone stops and says, I'll never be able to get over the fair factor of that. And here's where I think we have to consider carefully what the Bible says to us. This is about as heavy as a teaching as we get in the scriptures. The objection is, how could God find fault with people if he hardens? How's that just? This troubles us because we think that God, without rhyme or reason, just condemns people. And that he just decided one day to create a bunch of human beings simply to consign them all to hell without any basis for doing so. And I ask the question, has the Bible ever taught that? You could head right on into what is known as hyper-Calvinism if you don't understand this. The hyper-Calvinist says, without any view to sin, God just made a mass lump of humanity and consigned a whole bunch of it to judgment. And it suggests something awful, doesn't it? That God only created to condemn. The Bible does not say that. What has Paul been saying throughout the book of Romans? Why does God condemn anyone, dear listener? One reason. Sin. In Romans 6, we read that the wages of sin is death. It does not say the wages of God's sovereign choice is death, or reprobation is death. The wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When David says, you are blameless when you judge, and righteous when you condemn, why does he say that? Well, he had gone in and committed adultery, didn't he? And when David said, I've justly sinned against you, I committed the act of adultery. If you decide to judge me, you're not unrighteous. It's based on my rebellion. That's what the Bible maintains, that anyone who faces the judgment of God chose that. They rejected God. They turned from him. They chose death. They chose ungodliness. They suppressed the truth, Romans 1, in unrighteousness. God doesn't condemn innocent people. That's the big point here. He judges those who have rebelled against him. That's how Peter approached this at Pentecost when he said, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, so God had determined that Jesus would go to the cross. Peter then said this, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death him. Therefore, repent. God determined it. Determined that Jesus would die on the cross, but the blame is justly upon those who sinned in putting Jesus there. So how can God justly judge these people who, if he has the power to harden the heart, who can resist that? Well, God originally made us all good. The original creation was good. God created man good in his own image in true righteousness and holiness. Sin was not there. But Paul has told us throughout Romans that we rebelled against God. When he looks at the lump of humanity, the lump of clay, everyone is turned away. No one seeks after God. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. So guess what God did? He got on the potter's wheel and he started working. Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, who was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? The clay is in the potter's hand. So you, dear listener, are in the Lord's hand. He's at the potter's wheel. Isaiah 64. But we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have turned us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Do you hear that? No one has the free will. No one desires God. No one chooses him. No one stirs up his heart to take hold of the Lord. For you have hidden your face from us, says Isaiah, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. All we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people. We are totally foul. All of our righteousness is, as he says, a dirty garment. But you are sovereign. Get on the wheel, O Lord, and make us vessels of mercy. Isn't that the prayer? If he chooses to take people and pull them out of the darkness and make them glorious vessels of his love, what should you do? Praise God. And if he takes Pharaoh, who hated him and willingly hardened his own heart, and he accomplishes his purpose through Pharaoh, that his name would be praised in the earth, what should you do? Praise him. He's God. And that's a thought I want to leave you with today on Abounding Grace. Listen to verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Let me explain this to you. This is a beautiful statement. Why is God long-suffering? Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's bringing in his sheep. Is he not going to lose one of his sheep? But here's what God is saying. God has been extremely patient to this sad world. For what end? As he bears patiently with this sad world, what is the consequence? He's demonstrating the riches of his glory and his love to the believer in Christ, whom he has prepared beforehand. In other words, don't speak too quickly, dear radio teachers and pastors and people, against God's election and against God rejecting the wicked. Don't speak too quickly against that, because he's doing all of this in order that he might show grace to you. That's what he wants you to think about. He didn't have to do that. You want to see how this works? Look at Pharaoh, a vessel of wrath. God showed great patience to Pharaoh, even though he deserved judgment for what he did to God's people. And as he controlled Pharaoh's heart, what happened? He demonstrated the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Study the plagues. In the fifth plague, the livestock of Egypt were struck. Not one of Israel's died. In the seventh plague, Goshen wasn't touched by the hail. In the ninth plague, no one had light except Israel. In the tenth plague, God covered them with the blood of the Passover lamb while Egypt lost their firstborn. This is demonstrated all over the place. God bore with long suffering the vessels of wrath to show his glory to those whom he loved. And by the end of it, masses of Egyptians came out with Israel to the promised land. God is so gracious to save. And he has been long-suffering, lavishing his love upon us from another country. So what does all this mean today? Election should be the most glorious teaching to us if we really know our sin, if we really know the predicament that we're in. Let me ask this question on Abounding Grace today, and we'll close with this. If a record book of all of your sins were put before you and the Lord on that day, and everything you've ever done since your childhood was recorded, every idle word was recorded, every action done in rebellion, every secret thing was set before God, would you dare to ask God, how could you find fault? How have you treated your neighbors? How have you ever been angry at anyone without a cause? Have you ever spoken or gossiped or done damage with the tongue? Have you ever stood against Christ's command to love your neighbor as yourself? What kind of damage have you done in your home? What kind of damage have you done with your children? What about how you've treated God yourself? How little there's devotion to him? How cold we are in worship? You see what I'm asking? If all of that was set before for you today, would you blame God for your actions? You did these things. And God is saying to you, be thankful that I have pulled you out. That's how you look at election. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what he does. We bow before the doctrine of election of this gracious God, because if he had not elected, we would have all become like Sodom. We would all have been made like Gomorrah. Praise God for his electing grace in your life. Abounding Grace Radio. We're always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. You can go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.